Maybe we can turn to Zechariah. It's going to be a couple of similar themes to Tim, I think. I'm going to read Zechariah chapter 3 from the New Living Translation. The first five verses or so. It says, "Then the angel showed me Jeshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. The accuser, Satan, was there at the angel's right hand, making accusations against Jeshua." What is Satan known as? The accuser of the brethren. Revelation, it talks about that. And what's he doing? The way it says it so clear here. The accuser, Satan, was there at the angel's right hand making accusations against Jeshua. And the Lord said to Satan, "I, the Lord, reject your accusations, Satan. Yes, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebukes you. This man is like a burning stick that has been snatched from the fire." Being in the fire is not a good thing. But he's saying, look, he's been snatched out of the fire. Still a burning stick, but he's been snatched out of the fire. In other words, I want to save him. Jeshua's clothing was filthy as he stood there before the angel. So the angel said to the others standing there, "Take off his filthy clothes." And turning to Jeshua, he said, "See, I have taken away your sins, and now I'm giving you these fine new clothes." Wow, what a picture. So we see the angel standing there, and we see Jeshua standing there, but we see a couple others standing there, two others. We see Satan, the accuser, and we also see Zechariah. They were both standing there. And so my question is, who are you? Who are you more like? Are you more like the accuser, or are you more like Zechariah? Zechariah was watching all this, and yet what was in Zechariah's heart? Verse 5. "Then I said," this is Zechariah, "they should also place a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean priestly turban on his head and dressed him in new clothes while the angel of the Lord stood by. You see, Zechariah could have said, "Yeah, but look at how dirty he is. Look how filthy he is." Rather, he didn't focus on that. What did he say? "Let's give him a new turban too. Not just clean clothes, let's give him a clean turban." What do you think Satan was accusing him of? I think he was accusing him of all the wrong things he'd done. Naturally, with just the natural, "Oh, look how dirty he is." Zechariah was thinking, "How do we clean him up? How do I give him a clean turban? Give him a clean turban too, not just clean clothes, give him a clean turban." And so I kind of see two attitudes, two spirits that can be within us at times. Sometimes a spirit of accusation, or there can be the spirit of, "I want to extend more mercy. I want to cover over." And I was thinking in John 3, there's a verse here about Jesus. He says he didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. And we see that's what was happening here. The angel of the Lord, what do you say? He says, "Take away the dirty clothes, put on the new garments. See, I've taken away your sin. I've washed you." That's what Jesus wants to do. And that should be the same ministry that we're part of. We want to be part of the ministry of Jesus. We want to see people getting cleaned up rather than seeing their sin, right? Seeing, "Hey, look at you falling short here, you falling short there," rather than, "I want to come alongside and encourage you to overcome." And it reminds me of a couple of examples of Jesus when he was on earth. One was in John 8, and they brought in the woman caught in the very act of adultery. And these were the religious people of the day, the most religious, the Pharisees, right there. They bring her in. "What are you going to do, Jesus? Right? The law says we got to stone her." What did Jesus say? "No. I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more." He saw someone that was valuable to him. not because of the sin they'd done, but because he created them for a purpose, right? To be in a relationship with his Father. That's why God made us, right? And so he didn't focus on their sin, but he's like, no, I don't condemn you, but don't go sin anymore. I'm not here to condemn you. I want to save you. But what do we see when we look at others? Do we just see all their problems and all their shortcomings and their sin? Or are we like, man, how do I encourage them to see them walk with God? Am I there to extend a heart of mercy and compassion toward others? I see the other example when I think Jesus was in, it's in Luke, I think, Luke chapter 7. And it was very similar. There was a lady that had come in to wash Jesus' feet. This is in Luke 7, verse 39. I'll just get to there. It says, she was kissing his feet, anointing them with oil. And verse 39, it says, and when the Pharisees who had invited Jesus saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Do you see? The Pharisee, all he saw was, she's a sinner. What did Jesus see? This is someone who I can make beautiful. He had this heart of compassion and mercy toward us. He was like, I want to help her become new. Like Zechariah. Oh man, this is awesome. He's getting new clothes. Man, he needs a new turban too, right? Like, that's the way we should be. What kind of heart do we have? Are we seeing the problems in people and just their sin, or are we seeing them for what they could be, what God's going to make them, right? What are we seeing? There's kind of two attitudes that we can have. We want to be part of the ministry of Jesus, not the ministry of Satan. He's there to accuse. And often, he's accusing things that are true. There's so many things, problems we can see in people, but are we focusing on that? Are we focusing on the good things about people? I think that's what we need to do. Why was Satan like that? Why was Satan who he is? One word to describe Satan: pride. If you go back and read the account in Isaiah, he wanted to be God. He's a proud person. And he was able to go to all those other angels that were out there, and in a third of them, he was able to find a third of them to agree with him, right? To have that same attitude within them, that they wanted to, who is God? I don't want to have to submit to him. I want to be God. That kind of attitude, right? And the other thing I was thinking is, that's what can cause us to look down on others, is pride. Really naturally speaking, just natural things, not necessarily sin things, but we can judge others when we see that they're really good at something, and we're kind of envious, and we put them down. But the root of pointing at others, the Pharisees, is pride. Why are they pointing out other people's problems? It's pride. We don't want to be proud. Right? And the other thing I can see is bitterness. When we're bitter toward people, there's a tendency to point out problems. We don't want to be bitter. Bitterness is a root. And it says through that, it will cause many to become defiled. It's a root that's got to be get uprooted. We don't want to be bitter. How do we get free of bitterness? I think is to be able to have a heart of mercy, to be able to forgive, and be merciful toward others. And I was thinking the verse that is kind of like Jesus, what did he have? He had love. And what did it do? It covered over. And that's the ministry we want to be a part of. We want to be those that love people, that cover over, that are able to encourage people toward what God wants them to be, right? But not just pointing out problems. We want to love, cover over. And so I was thinking it's really important to practice this. And where does it start? In our homes. In our homes are the people that we rub shoulders with all the time. You see all their weaknesses, kids. You see your parents' weaknesses more than anybody else's. My kids know my weaknesses more than any of you. And you know your siblings. And as parents, we know our spouses' weaknesses. We know our kids' weaknesses. Man, it's terrible when somebody says, man, your son or your daughter, they're just got this great personality. Why am I only seeing the bad? Lord, change me. Why am I not seeing the good? There's something wrong. We need to see the good. How can I encourage? How can I bless others? So we need to find things to be thankful for, to be able to encourage people in our own home. That's where it starts. If we can do it there, we're going to be able to do it other places. Can we do it in our own home where we see all the blemishes? Are we saying, man, let's put a turban on my son, my daughter, my wife? Like, am I in that spirit? I want to cover over. Am I seeing the good? Am I encouraging? That's an important thing to be practicing. And so I guess the first question I had, there's going to be two. The first one, you've already heard it, but are you an accuser or are you kind of a mercy giver? What are you? Are you an accuser or a mercy giver? We don't have to stay an accuser. We can become a mercy giver. That's what God has called us to be. And boy, I tell you, when we get that attitude, we get so much more joy and peace in our hearts when we're one that wants to cover over. And then I wanted to look here about this idea in the home. This was the second topic I had, and it kind of ties together. It's in Malachi. There's a passage, if I can find it. It's right there, right after Zechariah. Malachi chapter 2. There's a verse here that says, he's talking about husbands and wives. And it says, did God not make them one? Yeah, God made husbands and wives to be one, having a remnant of the Spirit. And why one? God seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none of you deal treacherously with the wife of your youth. And I think there can be a really great meaning here, but I just wanted to pick up on this idea of having oneness between husbands and wives. That is important. It's really important, and it's going to require effort and sacrifice to have oneness. And it's going to pay off dividends in the end. What does it say? So we can have godly offspring. It's going to influence our kids, the marriage relationship, what they see in the home. Remember, no one else sees when the doors are closed in the house. They see all the good and the bad. They're going to see how husbands and wives are interacting. And if we love our wives love their husbands, it's going to impact the kids. And so we need to put effort and sacrifice into keeping the oneness, the unity. Right? There's going to be requiring some covering over, some mercy giving to be able to keep the oneness. And some of us right now, we know, man, maybe it's not like it ought to be. Maybe it's not like it once was. Okay, well, today's the day. Today's the day to start seeing change, right? So that we can, man, we got to get back to where it was. God, what is your plan for this? What is this oneness? What's this unity in my home supposed to really look like? Lord, all of us have room to grow. None of us can say it's perfect. But Lord, we all want to grow. We want to see this become what it's supposed to be. And so I was thinking, what is the sacrifice that's going to be required? So a couple of verses I can share from Ephesians 5. And there's sacrifices on both sides. In Ephesians 5, I'm just going to read a couple of verses. So for wives, it says to submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. That's not easy. That's part of taking up your cross. That's not a flesh thing. We need the Holy Spirit to help us. That's not an easy thing to be able to submit to our husbands who are imperfect, because you know our imperfect perfections even better than the children. You know them all. That's really hard. Husbands, what's this sacrifice that we need to make? There's a verse here, 25. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. He loved the church. A bunch of sinners. He died for them, you and me, and covered over with his blood. Right? That's what we're called to. Verse 28. Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Right? We need to really love them. This is a part of the sacrifice that we're going to have to make, so we can have this oneness. In 1 Peter 3, there's another passage here. Verse 7 says, husbands, likewise, dwell with your wives with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. That's certainly true. I tell you, when there's a little tension, boy, we shouldn't let the sun go down. But for me, I fall asleep so fast, I get so tired. But boy, the next morning I'm trying to pray. Man, I just got to make things right. We need to make things right quickly, right? Otherwise, our prayers will be hindered, right? We got to draw with them with understanding. What does that mean? I don't understand all of it, but I know this much, is that our wives are more sensitive. They're more sensitive. And that's a really good thing. They're more sensitive. They're more in tune often to how our kids are feeling, etc. But they can also be more in tune in how our relationship is. They sometimes can sense when there's more of a problem than you and me in the marriage relationship. When there's something bothering them, that doesn't feel like there's that unity that ought to be. They sometimes sense it first just because they're more sensitive. But when they say, we need to talk, we need to talk. We need to take time to listen. How are things going? We need to be willing to put in that time. And I was listening. I was picking up Naomi from a friend's house. And Laura was there too. And she got out and she was talking to the mom. And I just turned on the radio for literally like 10 to 15 seconds. And I'm like, well, I should probably get out and say hi. And I turned it off. You know what it said? It was about marriages. And it said, you need to talk before it's too late. I was like, wow, that's interesting. If somebody still wants to talk, that means they hope that it can get better. When people have lost all hope it can get better, we're in really trouble. We don't want to get to that place. So the person who wants to talk, we need to talk. We need to be willing to have a talk that's not always that fun. You know what I mean? Like sometimes we have to have a talk and it's not that enjoyable. I think we've all been there. But you know, after we talk, things get better. But we have to be willing. That's part of the sacrifice, the effort that's required to seek the oneness that God desires. Sometimes we have to hear, man, yeah, you know, the way I said that wasn't right. The way I'm acting or doing this thing, it's hurting her. Man, I didn't realize it, but I have to change. That's not fun to hear, but boy, the results of being willing to go through those discussions and make some changes, it pays off dividends, not just in our marriage, but it's going to affect our kids. We need to be willing to talk. And so I think we do need the Holy Spirit to help us. It says that in Ephesians just before, about how we need the Holy Spirit to help us. And he wants to help us. God wants us to have oneness in our home more than you or your spouse want it. Guaranteed. And he wants to give us the Holy Spirit more than we desire it. He wants to. And so I would encourage us to have hope, even though it may not be all that it can be. Maybe we're even aware of that. We need to today be willing to make the sacrifice and the effort. I'm not going to love my wife. I'm not going to just see the problems. I want to see what's good. I don't want to just be pointing out the problems. I don't want to dwell on what's her weakness. What about the good things? I heard Dan share that with me. He's not here. He says, I can't believe how hard it is to wash the clothes, make the meals, take care of the kids, try to homeschool them. His wife's not well. The burden is huge. I mean, man, am I thankful for that every day, or do I take that for granted? I got a lot to be thankful for. That's just the beginning place. Never mind all the other good things I see in my wife's personality and character and all those things. Do I dwell on the one thing that's sticking out or bugging me, or the two or three? Focus on all those other things. Let's not be an accuser. Let's be a grace giver, ones that is being merciful toward her. Right? Mercy. Extend mercy and cover over and encourage. And build up and be willing to take the time to talk. I think that's important. And so my second challenge was this. Are you willing to ask your spouse how things are going? How are things going? Could things be better in any way? Because I want to make the sacrifice and the effort that this marriage is all that God has designed it to be. I want to see it growing year by year into all that God has designed it to be. And it's going to reap dividends, not just in your marriage, but in your whole home and beyond. Maybe let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this morning. And Lord, I ask that you would help us, I pray. Lord, to not be an accuser, but Lord, to be one that wants to extend mercy. Lord, first of all in our homes and then outside. And Lord, I ask that you would also help those of us who are married to be willing to make the effort and the sacrifice, Lord, necessary to grow in oneness with our spouse. In Jesus' name, amen.